Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And our text for this evening is found at verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. This series is all about life in the kingdom, church life, what it should look like in action. It's a series that is designed to help us understand better what our commitments are to each other in the mini kingdom that is Hook Evangelical. And to help us on our way, we're using lots and lots of different Bible references. We're leaning quite heavily on the book of Acts. And so far, we've considered topics such as sharing, serving, weeping and rejoicing. And now we come on to the subject of watching out for, of guarding for, each other. When we came to plan this series, it was buzzing round my head, this whole idea of guarding for each other, of watching out for each other. It's a message that is really keen in my heart about brothers and sisters here in this building. Now, I know that our discipleship is not just about these four walls. I know that we're called to be seasoned salt and bright light outside. I know that. But brothers and sisters here, if you think back to the old cavalry, what did they do when the enemy approached? The cavalry would form a big circle, wouldn't it? All eyes, ears, weapons of warfare facing out and looking for that danger that was coming in upon them. Mutual support could be found all the way around that circle. It's what I call the 360 defense, and that's our big idea for tonight. I make no apologies about focusing upon us, brothers and sisters, here in this place. Tonight is all about looking out for and looking after each other. Because I believe when we punch at the right weight in here, we're so much more effective out there. In my old role in the police, I was a firearms officer. And one of the things that we used to do, we used to go out and look for people armed with lethal force. So anything with guns, bombs, bullets, that kind of thing. And one search option that we used to use was the tactical movement across open ground looking for this person. And we used to use specially trained dogs to help us do that. To keep some form of control over that search, we'd have a static control where we started. And then out on the ground, there'd be somebody called team leader. And that team leader was responsible for everybody that was moving across the countryside. The people in front, left, right, and behind were all the responsibility of that individual. And the role was pressure, because you individually had to look after the whole, not just yourself. Now, naturally, you can imagine the whole team was spread out. And it was always difficult as team leader to know precisely the condition of each and every person on that search. As a result, it meant that collective responsibility for that team, its wariness, its willingness to look out for each other, it was magnified, it was intensified, not just the responsibility of one person. All had to help each other. If a problem occurred or was spotted that would impact on another, it would be identified, communicated, the search would hold, the problem was overcome, a contingency put in place, and then the group would move on, but crucially, the group moved on together. And so it is for us in kingdom life. We are a body that is spread out thin across our own front line, and we are moving towards an objective that is all about eternity. And yes, along the way, we all know, don't we? Problems are encountered. They are identified. Sometimes we're ready for them. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're caught unawares. But just like the illustration we've considered, when the team found a problem or saw a problem that was beginning to form for another, where appropriate, it was shared and dealt with. The individual gave warning to his buddy, and where appropriate, the group. And we, as brothers and sisters, Christians, disciples, we are no different. It's one thing to look for armed suspects. I totally agree, that is serious. But equally and more so is the watching, the guarding for each other in matters of discipleship for Christ. Now, before we go any further, what I'd like to do is establish for you why I believe this passage is for us. Having read the passage, you may feel that there's not too much relevance for us here. In the new NIV, which is the translation I've got in front of me, that passage that we've read is entitled Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. Now, yes, these words in this passage are meant for the elders of that meeting. But consider this. Is Paul asking these men to join him because they are the Ephesian church or because they represent it? And that's the crucial difference. I believe it would have been impractical for the whole church of Ephesus to have upped and travelled to Paul as he was stationed at Miletus. Instead, what we have here is a meeting where Paul is charging the elders to conform to a model of pastoral care. And in that model, it naturally, like a waterfall, it cascades down to us, to the body, at grassroots level of the church. Now, we should be recognising now this collective responsibility we have toward each other. And remember, just as the team leader couldn't do it all on his own, out on that search, so the elders too can't be superheroes, can they? If you're looking for the best form of defence, then all of us must be accountable. And it's at that point you get this big idea, the mode of 360 defence. So our headings for this evening, four. Very straightforward. One, 360 call. That'll be the first point. Two, 360 task. Three, 360 need. And number four, 360 affirmed. So point one, and it's a short one, 360 call. If we go back to our text, keep watch over yourselves. Paul makes the call to get his hearers switched on. He's saying, get focused. It's a call to watch out for, to take heed of yourself, ourselves. Paul says, do some personal housekeeping. He says, look at your own life, Christian. What can you see? God sees. Is God pleased? And as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we know, don't we, and we believe that our redemption, it's all about the Father's free grace and mercy through our Saviour. It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a blessing. So keeping watch over ourselves is now doubly important. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. In and around page 1193. We see this theme repeated of watching out. 1 Timothy 4 and 16, we read, watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, be aware. Look at what's going on. What's the attitude we should have? Persevere in them. In other words, don't give up, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's a key call in Paul's training program. If we are to be effective, if we want our hearers to be saved, then we must watch over ourselves first. Now, we may feel uncomfortable, a bit strange about this. It may seem a little bit selfish, going for ourselves first and foremost. But we won't have ministry if we don't look at ourselves, cut away what is not needed. If we don't put in hard graft right from the word go, then we won't have ministry, will we, when we're dealing with each other? Be on guard for ourselves and then others. That equals the genuine article. Yes, we are always going to be a work in progress, no doubt. But an honest and personal watch means that we will be more readily listened to, more readily believed, as we go about this act of watching out for each other. So heading two then, the 360 task. Back to our text. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we've considered the importance of our own condition, and now the responsibility goes much wider. Not just one part of the body in the kingdom, the whole body. That's all of us. Old, young, weak, strong, enabled, less enabled. The 360 task, it's an important business because we are now looking out for untimely attack, unwanted damage that's coming against us. By keeping watch, we can begin a process that helps to ward off a departure from faith. So how do we go about this task? How do we do this 360 task? How do we become guardians of the flock? I don't think it's easy. And if we find ourselves confronted by this, we're going to need to have what I believe to be a gentle spirit. We're going to need to have real self-control, because there will be, for some of us, a really difficult process to go through in our minds, because we'll be looking at a brother and sister and thinking, how did they find themselves in that situation to begin with? We might really struggle with what they're going through. But remember this, all of us are at different stages of our discipleship. All of us. That's a fact. And you remember that it's only by God's good grace that he deems our lives to be trouble-free. So avoid any kind of piety, any kind of feelings of self-importance. Words will need to be shaped and formed with great sensitivity and care. We'll need to have hearts and souls that are anxious, because we want to bring these people back, don't we, into the body once more. And what should we be looking for? It's a bit like, it's not going to be applicable in all cases, but it's a bit like the first aid scenario. Many of you will have done first aid at some point in your life and been trained as well. And remember, we're taught, aren't we, quite often, not all the time, but quite often, the ones that shout and scream the loudest, they are not the ones that necessarily need all our help and support straight away. It's the quiet ones, the ones that aren't saying very much. They're the ones that need more help. But before we can do any of this work, we need to get to know the person, don't we? And it takes courage to do this. I was on the door this morning, and there was lots of people that came through that door that knew my name, and there was many more people that came through the door whose names I didn't know. So that's a personal message for me. But it takes courage, I believe, in a fellowship this size to get to know one another, to get to understand how each other ticks and works and what they think and what their thoughts are on life. In our mini kingdom, whether we're Hookites here or in membership elsewhere, do we look out for those brothers and sisters we don't know so well? Now, I cannot stand here and force relationships to happen. It would be wrong and in some cases utterly inappropriate to do that. But if we're unsure about trying to make contact with somebody, then why don't we go to them with a friend? You have a witness, somebody that could help you. It's all about laying foundations for what I call friendship in discipleship, so we can be effective later on. And there's nothing wrong, is there, with actually thinking about what we're going to say to these people when we approach them. Nothing wrong with planning at all. Remember, they're going to be just as nervous as you are, as we are. And having pre-planned things to say helps conversation move along, doesn't it? Otherwise, remember this. Kingdom life, as brothers and sisters, it boils down to this. When we're talking to each other, the trick is to be a good listener. I often find myself in conversations with people, and what they're talking about is way over what my level of expertise is. I don't understand sometimes their subject matter. Listen, form some questions, drop them into conversation, and that keeps people ticking along. And people love to talk, don't they? They really do. By listening to them, you give them value and self-worth. And why not use the well-worn icebreaker when you're dealing with people on a Sunday morning? Ask somebody, would you like a cup of tea, a mug of coffee? It's a small skill, isn't it? But you're staying in touch with that person. And as we stay in touch, relationship blossoms, doesn't it? It grows. And we get that 360 defense. Now, the relationship and the defense of that relationship as brothers and sisters in this church is illustrated in our passage in terms of shepherd and sheep. We see that, don't we? The flock is mentioned, and we also see the word overseer as well. Now, don't do what I do when I came to this, because as soon as I saw the word sheep, I started to think, yada yada, sheep, here we go again. What I would encourage you to do tonight is, as you think of these examples, and we're going to talk about key tasks for shepherds, I want you tonight to think like a shepherd. I would never advocate people wearing sandals. Tonight I am. Wear sandals like shepherds. Feel the staff in your hand, the robes. hear the grass being eaten, smell the wool, think like a shepherd, okay, as we cover these three main points about tasking for shepherds, all right, and then hopefully we'll get the point. So we know, don't we, that the body is referred to as a flock and the overseer is falling into the shape of shepherd, okay, we've now got that in our minds. And we know, as Paul writes, he has this tremendously keen and protective spirit over the people, just like the shepherd does over his sheep. So, what do shepherds do? What would be one of the first things that a shepherd does? He feeds the flock, doesn't he? He gives food to the sheep. We must never be shy in looking for an opportunity to feed each other with what? The infallible, the inspired Bible, the Word of God. This replicates the shepherd giving food to his sheep, helping them to live and grow. We've been given this testimony. We must use it. A wise shepherd, a wise overseer, will always ensure that his sheep are given the best possible advantage by way of the care described. And as we watch out and as we lead each other, we bring each other to the best and richest pastures, don't we? Found in God's word. We want each other to be well fed, well watered. We want each other to be satisfied in these things. This is us building each other up through holy scriptures, because when we eat well and drink deep, our souls are satisfied, aren't they? Our souls grow strong. So key responsibility too for the shepherd. What else do shepherds do when they're looking after the sheep? They attend to the flock, don't they? We are going to want to know what the vibe of the flock is. How is it getting on? What's its direction? Where's it going? We will want to look out for the one that is starting to drop away, the one that's losing their appetite. We'll recognize the one because we know them well, because they've hit rock bottom. We'll pick up on that really quickly. Now we know, don't we, pretty much who will be in our small groups every other week. We know who we sit next to generally on a Sunday. Are we interested? We're in a church that positively encourages conversation. We're encouraged to talk to one another, aren't we? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, to find out how we're getting on. Are we adopting one another? Are we taking responsibility for each other? Just hold the whole idea of sheep in your head for 1 minute, and I'm going to bring things forward. As a public order officer, it was a slightly different role. One of the key things we were taught in our training was adopt your section of the crowd. So when we deployed in the morning and we came to meet the people we were going to look after for the day, they were saying engage them in conversation, get to know them. Now there were some people that would find what you did and what you wore utterly abhorrent. They wouldn't speak to you. But I guarantee you this, and I know from personal experience, when it all went off, either on my left or my right, more times than I care to remember, I found myself in this wonderful, protected bubble because I'd made the effort to speak to these people right from the beginning. And even if we weren't speaking, even when it was all going wrong, they knew by my eyes and what I was saying, I actually meant it. They felt that they could trust me. And I was protected and they were protected. The point being this, that when it does kick off for us in here, when it all starts going wrong, if we've got relationship with one another, if we've got understanding in place, how much quicker can we intervene on each other's behalf? Okay, so from public order back to the sheep and the shepherds, all right? Task three, shepherds remain on constant watch. Shepherds will always have their eyes on their sheep on a regular basis. Now, I don't mean invasive, neck curtain twitching, checking each other out with telescopes, all that kind of furious disturbia, you know, which is like suburbia, but a bit disturbed all at the same time. I don't mean any of that, okay, or malicious gossip. I mean a proper, healthy interest in one another. A shepherd, quite simply, will always be on the lookout for how more can be supplied to his sheep to quite literally keep them fattened up. We want this body here. We want each other to be spiritually fat. That's what we want. And we never want to pass up an opportunity to do one another an act of kindness. And it applies, I see, to those who are dropping away and are beginning to hit rock bottom in whatever part of life they're in. But I also see it as well for those people that you know individually who are what I call the stalwarts of the church. And we've all got them, haven't we? Friends, family, people that we refer to in conversation. We say, you know, they are men and women of God. We want them to be strong, don't we? To never give up, to not stop being stalwarts. We want them to be strong. And they need our attention as well, don't they? And so our pastors, our elders, our deacons, our church leaders, those people that run those groups, and there are many of them in this place, we want them to remain strong. They may be special in your eyes. You think they don't need our attention and our prayers. They most certainly do. They do. They need those prayers to keep them there, to keep them strong. Being a shepherd and on constant watch, it's not something that's a half-hearted task, or it shouldn't be to us. It's not, oh, I'll do it some other day and forget the rest. Shepherds maintain constant watch, night and day, to guarantee each other's safety. Well, there's a lot to take in around the 360 task, so let's summarize. Shepherds are busy people, and they have serious responsibility. A shepherd will have gone about his business seriously. He will have checked himself over first at the beginning, making sure discipleship is all in order. The shepherd then makes the effort to get to know the flock. The shepherd then works hard on behalf of the flock, tending to the various needs that are observed or declared. And then what else does the shepherd do? We see it illustrated in Paul's writing here in verse 31. We see written for us, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." We get something of Paul's spirit here. He was so anxious for the people. He cared for them. He loved them. He never stopped, night and day. This shows that this is a man who doesn't go about resting easily. He's driven because he feels the wobble of a person in the faith, and just as keenly, he feels for the soul that is lost, the soul that's abandoned. And what's his attitude? He does it with tears. He cares deeply. So point three, the 360 need. Why on guard? Why watching out for ourselves and in the right spirit, each other? Well, I refer to my own experience here. Satan does not want us to be happy. He wants to ruin our relationship with God and each other. Satan knows he's defeated. He was defeated when Jesus Christ was brought alive and raised from the dead. And Satan wants to make us a part of everything that is depraved, everything that is part of his lost cause. It's like a gangrene that can come into our lives. It rots us. So Satan will look to stimulate and excite everything that is contrary to a God-honoring, Christ-loving life. You turn with me, please, to Galatians and chapter 5, verse 19. I read this because I'm convicted by it. And because it lays down a pattern which I find can so easily be slipped into if we are not on guard and on watch. Now, I like the way the Bible begins this passage because it's so straightforward. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. "The acts of the flesh are obvious." And then the condemning list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How easy is it for me to commit adultery with a woman in my mind? It's dead easy. How easy is it for me to think about disposing of a rival? Never mind a brother or a sister. And you say, murder in your mind. And I say, most definitely. The Bible is clear. If you think it, you've done it. How quickly can I allow myself to be caught up by the powerful desire to be rich and secure by my own hand? In an instant, I'm consumed by the fantasy of great wealth. I'm transfixed by all the bright, shiny possessions that my neighbor is acquiring. And how fast does my bitterness rise against God when my life doesn't go my way? I can be heard by God grumbling about it. And I say out loud, why should I bother following a path of holiness and righteousness when all I get is trouble and hassle? I get no advance. I'm just frustrated the whole time. These verses are a serious reminder. They're a sobering reminder. We need to take heed to be on guard for ourselves and each other. When we're on guard for ourselves, then we can start to go to each other with propriety and conviction. Because we do not want to see each other. We do not want to encourage each other towards a lifestyle that is not holy before God. Instead, we want to rush, don't we? We want to get on our feet and move fast to the defense, to the aid of that person we see beginning to fall away. We want to be enabled to be on guard. We want to see the attack coming. We want to blow that trumpet long and hard and say, look out. Be aware, brother or sister, there is danger coming upon you, upon your house, either by your own hand or by an external agent. But look out. Now, with regards to the passage that we're looking at, it's generally considered that Paul here had two key issues that were on his heart. He was telling the church to be on its guard, to look out for two things, persecution and false teaching. And I think it would be useful, in brief, to cover both these things. I know we're going away from our text slightly, but it helps to keep and put in perspective this idea of staying on guard and keeping watch. And it also pays some respect to the text as well. In verse 29 then, dealing with the issue of persecution, we see this. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. That's you as a shepherd now, dealing with the advance of danger. A savage wolf that will not spare the flock. That is a brutal and bloody picture. There is no other way of describing it. Paul was a realist. He was well aware, wasn't he, of the fickle and violent disposition of his fellow man. You just have to read a few chapters forward into chapter 22 of Acts, where Paul is giving a defense to a large crowd that's gathered before him. And you read about Paul's testimony there and what he did before he fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and became one of God's servants. It's brutal and it's chilling. Now, in a more contemporary setting, for some Christians alive today, the constant pressure and the extremity of oppression and death is real. In fact, Garney only mentioned it this morning. That is like having a primary source talking about real-time history right in our midst. And just a few thousand miles south of here, it's happening in his homeland. Christians are being dealt with in a terrible way. In May 2010 in Afghanistan, TV showed live baptisms taking place, and there was uproar in that country. Their government now should be more progressive. At least that's what it said on an international stage. But it isn't. Local people and politicians, they raised up and they asked the government to impose the death penalty on those people that have been baptized. Now, many of you here tonight will have been present for baptisms in this place, in God's house. And there's a number of key things that I take away from those baptisms. The place is banged out with people, isn't it? It's full. And there is such a feeling of happiness, contentment, and joy. You hear some wonderful testimonies, and you see people with amazing, happy faces. They are following their Savior, the Lord Jesus, and they should be happy for good reason. Now, I'm not saying that, God willing, the next baptism that takes place here should see people that are sober and dejected with sad faces. Not at all. They should be happy. They are following him who has saved them from hell and eternal condemnation. They should be happy people. But what I would ask is this. As the waters of baptism are opened up, do we remember the tremendous privilege of freedom that we have in this land? That we can open our Bibles and read them. Our windows are open. Our doors are open. And we record this. And we send it to an international stage, don't we? Do we give thanks in our prayers for these incredible freedoms? Do we give thanks for the fact that there are buildings up and down this land where the word of God is revered and respected and spoken about? And we are allowed to do this. Please remember these places that speak of God's word and ask God in your prayers to continue with that heritage and that blessing. And then moving to point two, which concerns false teaching, the other matter that was heavy upon Paul's heart. In verse 30 we read, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Now, it's generally considered here that Paul was lining up those who remained as heathens and those who were under the rule of Judaism, effectively converts of what's described as the ceremonial law, the law of circumcision. And that's detailed in Galatians 6 and verses 11 to 18. I'm not going to turn to that now, just to say that this was one of the matters that was close to Paul's heart, false teaching. Now, we could speak for a long time about different types of false teaching, but I've chosen just one because it's quite thematic in North Surrey, the Church of Scientology. What is this all about? Christianity versus the Church of Scientology. Two key players then. Christianity, first of all. Jesus Christ, eternally loved of the Father and in the Holy Spirit. We know, born of a virgin named Mary, a young boy that grew up, ministered, was crucified, raised from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of his Father. That's our Saviour. That's Jesus Christ. The Church of Scientology, their founder, their leader, Mr. L. Ron Hubbard, 1911 to 1986. No more can be said. Christianity, what is it about in brief? Salvation by the profession of sin and the adherence to the full teaching of Christ through God's gift of grace, Christ's atonement for our sin, a personal faith in him. Church of Scientology, it's something called Dianetic Counseling. It's an audit trail, if you like, that helps clear the individual of what they call engrams or life's affairs. It's a process that helps realize full human potential and makes you more aware of personal divinity. Well, you can see where this is starting to break down, can't you? It's all about self. When Paul speaks, he is warning us about those who will seek to add to God's word and those who will take away from it. He's saying, look out, because there are people out there that actually believe in themselves so much, they will make things up for themselves to make it all suit themselves. And painfully, it could be one of the brightest and the best that you know and love. That person could be adding to or taking away from God's word in your life. They could be loading you up with more attractive thoughts about who, how you can progress in life, how you can get to a much better place on your own, doing it in your own way. Ask, could this ever be me? Meditate on life, conduct, thought and speech. Could we have ever been the catalyst that is ultimately leading to somebody's downfall? It's happened in Paul's experience. In 2 Timothy 2:16 to 19, it's recorded there for us to read. And if it happened then, brothers and sisters, it can happen today. Take nothing for granted in discipleship. And then as we move towards our conclusion then, our last heading, 360 affirmed. If we go back to our text. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We now start to understand the price of ownership, don't we? The church belongs to the Father. And in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are sent as servants in grace to take care of the body. So think on this. How honored should we be to be in service for one so great? The omnipotent I Am. And with this joyful watch that we've been considering should come the understanding of responsibility. His gift, the church, what we are today, it's precious in his sight. Neglect and dishonor what we have here within these walls, it will anger him and displease him. In the merit of his Son, God has given us each other. And God's not looking for what we do by our own strength and in our own hands. He looks at the account that is marked Jesus Christ. In all of this, then, the Father is going to want to see us and our love for him by our care and our compassion for each other. Just as Christ showed us his shepherd love, so God seeks out an imitation of this in return. The body should be precious to us because we are precious to him. And what a way to say thank you to God by tending to the body and watching out for those in front of you, those to your left and to your right, those behind you. We see in this concluding statement, don't we, the phrase bought with his own blood. And we take from that that God the Father and God the Son are one. We know that the blood shed was the human blood of this man Jesus. And we now understand, don't we, wonderfully, that this human Jesus was actually totally divine, completely at one with God the Father. God has placed huge value on us as the body. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit have given us their all, a complete 360 defense. So I say, watch out for this body. We're like these mini Jerusalems, aren't we? Running about, doing our day-to-day life. We are always in need of running repair. Dare we neglect the sacrifice of Christ and simply ignore one part of the body when it begins to malfunction and break down? Did Christ ever turn his back on us? You who know you are pardoned, covered by his shed blood. Did he ever turn his back on you when he was on the cross? May we never be guilty of turning away from one another. Diligently, may we seek out how we can be effective guardians for each other. So what can we identify in ourselves, firstly, and take good heed of? And then when we've done that, who can we identify in the body that needs our discipleship watch, whether you're here in this building as a member or in any other church? We know a little more now, don't we, of that 360 defense. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, may it be in his name alone that this matter is affirmed. Amen.